Well, Lord, we just ask that you will, by your Spirit, make yourself known among us today, this 27th of August, 2013. Lord, we're grateful to be your children. We're grateful that we're in your family, Lord Jesus, of which you are the firstborn of a new species. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And we ask that your blessed Holy Spirit would be with us today as we read from the Scripture and as we just give ourselves to you and one another. Amen. We went through a lot of the old, or not the old, but the Lord's Prayer last week. And I just want us to pray it together very slowly. And let's begin with that first word and just kind of meditate on it, because the thing that that gets me every time I pray the Lord's Prayer is the inclusiveness of that first word, our. And when you realize that the people he's teaching that to weren't born again, he hadn't been through Calvary, he had just said, he was in the teaching on the mountain, he brought his disciples to him, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And just that word, our, it's like Jesus was wrapping his arms around humanity. That's the same thing I feel when I read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say that God just loved the nice people or the good people or these people. God so loved. There's an inclusiveness in the love of God. So our Father, let's pray it together. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I wanted to read out of that prayer that when they say, and lead us not into temptation, if the implication is deliver us from the evil one. I think it's important in our day and age to realize that there is an enemy. And it's not just the cultures, but there is somebody that is influencing culture. There is an evil spirit. The word starts with an M. A malevolent spirit. And this spirit, if we understand, for instance, in Revelation, that a third of the heavenly hosts fell with Satan to the earth, and he has demonic people that still work on this earth. And we are not just simple-minded people when we realize there is an enemy. I wanted to let you know, October the 5th, Saturday, at 4 and 8 p.m., over in Broken Arrow, is the presentation of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. If you don't know anything about the Screwtape Letters, he wrote them, I think it was in the 40s now, I could be wrong, but where it's the devil teaching young tempters how to tempt human beings who come to know Christ. So everything is upside down in it. But it was quite a hit in New York City, and it's now in Broken Arrow for one day. The tickets are expensive. October 5th, two presentations at 4 and at 8. And if I remember right, the tickets were like $29 or something. But be that as it may.
Is it at the Playhouse or the State Performing Arts Center?
I think it's at the Performing Arts Center. But I'm sure if you went online, you could find out. But Barb and I are really hoping we'll be able to go. I wanted to hear what?
What's the name of it?
The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, and it's a dramatic reading and presentation of them, probably a one-man show. And then as I think of the Screwtape Letters, if another thing that he wrote that has been so meaningful to me has been The Great Divorce. And it's, I don't know what genre you would call The Great Divorce. Could you help me, Jerry? What would you call it? It's myth. It's metaphorical, yeah. But it's just a marvelous explanation of the way that the enemy can work in our life. And The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. So anyway, if you get a chance, you might want to follow through on those. We are on the 14th verse of Matthew chapter 6 at the end of the prayer. And I wanted to read from the Amplified Version what follows after they say amen after the prayer. Because the amen maybe should have gone a verse or two later. For if you forgive those people their trespasses, that is their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I want to read that out of the Message. I've always just really enjoyed the Message. I guess you know that by now, don't you? In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. I think that's pretty clear.
That also, I think, presents it in a slightly different light. In that God is not saying, now, if you don't do this, I'm gonna do that to you. He's saying, you cut yourself off from what I want to do for you.
That's right. I think it's very important to understand the place of faith, and we've taken some time over the years to talk about it. But faith, and faith is as simple as I said, as sitting in this chair. I exercise faith, and that faith is no different than placing my faith in Christ. It's the same entity that God puts in every human being. So when we ask God to forgive us, we do so by faith. And what you're suggesting, and I think is interesting to at least take a moment on, is that if we refuse to forgive, it isn't that God has stopped forgiving and sending mercy and love. It's that we cut him off. There is our part and God's part. In fact, many of you have read The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, written in 1873 by Hannah Smith. She has a whole chapter, I think it's the third chapter, called God's Part and Our Part. And our part's very simple. Will you believe God? And I think oftentimes, because of some of what I've called faith teaching going on out there, they've made faith this thing that's just way above us that nobody ever gets to. When faith is so simple, and Jesus made it so simple. So he's saying, forgive. How do you forgive? You make a choice. You make a decision. It's an act of your will. And when you do, God does. And when you don't, you've shut him off. He hasn't said, well, if that's the way you're going to be, I withdraw my forgiveness. He wants to give forgiveness, but we don't experience it if we don't forgive. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's not God threatening or punishing us, is what we do.
That's right. You see, this is why some people, they get, they want it both ways. They say, well, how can a good God send anybody to hell? Well, first of all, God didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. And God doesn't send anybody to hell. That's your choice. Well, they said, what they want to do is not have to make a choice to believe God and then still not go to hell or heaven.
Yeah, they want to send a cannibal.
You can't have it both ways. You're either free or you're not free. And we are free to make a choice. I thought it was strange when I read in, the 12th chapter of Revelation, where there's the war in heaven, and Michael and his angels overcome, and they throw out the devil and his angels, and he throws them out to earth. They had a will, evidently. Even angelic beings had a will. They could turn against God. I don't understand all that, but I've always thought that was kind of interesting.
Well, you know, if you think about it, yes has very little meaning if they don't have a capability to know.
That's true. That's a good way of putting it.
That's right.
Yes has very little meaning if there's not a capability of saying no.
It's the same thing that we as a parent would like with our children. I would prefer their being able to say no. In fact, we're going to get to a portion where it talks about that your yes be yes and your no no. But to be free to say no. Well, we'll get to that. I didn't get way ahead of myself. Here we are, 6th chapter, verse 16. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Same with almsgiving, same with prayer, same with fasting. You don't do it for outward adulation. You do it because you want to be drawn into a relationship with God. Fasting does at least this one thing. It enables you to deny an appetite that is legitimate. The desire for food is not evil. But I know that for me, food can become an idol. It can become the thing that I defer to when I'm under pressure. I'll go eat. Well, what I do then is out of food, I make food an idol. Do you understand what I mean? So fasting is when you choose, and you do it, notice the way he says it. Don't do it to look publicly holy, to get people's praise. Did you know that he fasted 10 days? And do you know that he's fasting? They look so gloomy. Or they say to you...
That kind of takes away from what the meaning of it is.
Of course.
If it, you have to say what,
there's something so private about it. It's the same kind of privacy in almsgiving and in prayer. He says, go into your prayer closet and speak to the Lord, and he will reward you openly. When you give alms, don't sound trumpets before you. When you fast.
You know, we're promised anything that we do for the Lord. Whether we go see an old person or, if you have to tell someone, you're wanting credit, you know, how wonderful you are.
Well, that's the way he ends the verse. He said, then you've got your reward. You've got the praise of people. Of course, in this room, we're all old. Well, most of us. There are a few young folks around. So we visit ourselves, I guess. Is that? I'm sorry, that's silly. But you, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So again, the three things that he talks about, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, all of those things are to be done between you and the Father. We are not to use them to draw attention to ourselves. And I love the way it says, the Amplified. And whenever you're fasting, do not look gloomy and sour and dreary like the hypocrites. For they put on a dismal countenance in their fasting so that their fasting may be apparent and seen by men. I can remember some years ago, just in my own family, I was fasting one or two days. And my attitude was just crummy. I wanted the kids to know that Daddy was fasting.
When I was first learning about fasting, I was doing it in Hankins, Alabama, and I didn't want the children to notice. And so I said, you know, Lord, somehow keep them from nothing. So we sat down and eat, and somebody opened the refrigerator, and it had gotten left a jar, and we used to keep a lot of ice cream in a door. All the stuff just came out all over the floor. I mean, I spent the whole meal cleaning up a mess.
So they didn't know you were. The Lord provided something so you wouldn't be tempted. That's hilarious. That's funny. You know, it what the Lord is wanting to do, and He's teaching His disciples. And again, this is not prescription; it's description of how the resurrection life of Jesus acts in us. We don't look. When we give and when we do things, we don't do it for public approval. We do it because we want to know the Lord. Attitude is the girding of all of these disciplines. But if we do them to be noticed by people, God says, "Well, then you got your reward." That next one, verse 19: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to ask the question. I have what I think is at least a partial answer. But how do you lay up treasures in heaven?
Obeying God.
Okay. How else?
That old self in others' lives.
Investing
yourself in others' lives.
Investing yourself in others' lives. These are very practical things. But I can remember reading this many years ago and saying, well, how do you do that? Well, it's not that difficult. It can go back to almsgiving, prayer, fasting, giving yourself. What was the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we lay up treasures on heaven? Or in heaven and not on earth? We obey God.
I think that what Anita said is absolutely correct. It's not that giving alms and praying and doing something for someone that is obvious needs to be done and you end up doing it. If it's obedience that God is doing it through you, then there is treasure. But if you're doing it on your own for some reason, whatever it is, then I question whether or not it's part of the treasure.
I think so too. I think it's as simple. You just said it too quickly. I wanted to get a whole bunch of other opinions. And I think that this is the thing that makes it, again, not prescription, but description. The love, human love, always has a hook in it. And when you do things out of human love, there's always a hook in it, because the center of it is, how do I appear? How do I look? Almsgiving, praying, fasting, doing good deeds, whatever it is, it's all about me. When we obey God and can lay a true treasure up in heaven, that's true. It's the obedience to the Lord. Just because there's a good deed to be done doesn't mean you're the one to do the good deed. There is things that God gives you to do. I've told the story before about Jimmy. He used to live with us, and he got up one morning and he said, we got to go visit the apartments. And I've told the story before, and he just got all excited, knocking on apartment doors. And about 4 or 5 hours later in the afternoon, he comes back and he says, how come nobody's with me? And I said, well, I thought you said the Lord told you to do it. Well, he said, yeah, but doesn't that mean he learned in that moment? Yes, Joy.
Well, I'm just thinking it's yielding daily to the Lord.
Absolutely.
Just yielding. My father used to do things for people without their knowing it.
Mm-hmm.
Like if something needed to be fixed or out, he was real good at carpentry. He was good at everything, but when they weren't there, he'd go fix it, not when they were there. And if anybody ever found out and the word got out that he had done it, he didn't say anything to other people, but at home he said, well, I lost my credit.
Well, I hope he didn't, because he didn't deliberately do it to find get credit. So
right.
If other people...
Why did anybody get all he didn't?
Oh, sure. I think there are a lot of people do it, but sometimes it gets out. But again, it's all how I did it to begin with. Did I do it to be seen, or did I do it whether it was seen or not? I do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, Paul writes about this in his epistles, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Yes. That's all right.
I think that what we're talking about then is the motivation of the heart.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Do you really want to obey God or not? The only question that I would put before the one about obeying God is, do you hear his voice? I think that one of the things that limits people from obeying God is they don't know his voice. In the 10th chapter of John, you know, he talks about my sheep hear my voice. Well, it's important because oftentimes we mistake our own voice for the voice of God. Well, how do you learn to distinguish between the voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the voice of God? I think that's an important question because many times the world, the flesh, and the devil can give you something to obey. And it can be a voice. And it can be something that you really feel is a good thing. But is it nonetheless the voice of the Lord? I think that one of the things, I have an old friend, some of you know him, we had him here once, 30 years ago, Gene Edwards. And he's a character. And sometimes I want to strangle him, the next day I want to hug him. But he's been a blessing to my life. But I can remember talking with Gene once about this very subject, and he said, the thing that ought to happen when someone comes to know the Lord and they're born again, before you teach him Bible or anything, teach him to hear the voice of the Lord. It is the most important thing you can teach them. He said, what we often want to do is get them into a post-conversion program. And he said, it isn't that the programs are evil or wrong. It's that they're only really helpful if they first learn to hear and obey the voice of God. And that's why some of the publishing that he did through his company was on Madame Guillaume. And Madame Guillaume was the one that I've told you before in France would go to the poor, the indigent who could not read and write, and teach them the Lord's Prayer, but then would teach them how to hear the voice of God, and they could not read and write. And they became some of the most godly men and women. Out of them came the movement called the Huguenots. You remember the Huguenots? And I can't remember, there was another knot. I can't recall what it is. The point simply being is that they didn't have the scriptures to read and learn from, but they learned to hear the voice of God. Then we also would talk about going back to the first four centuries. So many of the people that came to Christ in the first four centuries could not read and write. The Galatians, for instance, were all slaves and pagans. But they learned to hear the voice of God. And I think, you know, out of your innermost being, belly, will flow rivers of living water. God wants everybody to be able to hear his voice. And often when I talk about this, you know, either in private or in times like this, I get the blankest look on people's face, like I'm talking about some huge mystery, when the moment you are born again, you know his voice. I go back again to what Andrew Murray said. I didn't know there was a war going on until I was born again and I saw the war within me. The war, you know what I mean by the war? I didn't know there was a war. Now there is a war. The fact that I know there is a war means I hear the voice. Now, the question is, will I obey the voice? Do you understand the difference? Because it's not, yes.
I think so, because if you're really listening for him and you hear him, then you know.
Yes, you do know.
I mean, you just, because of your relationship with him.
And I think that's what he wants to grow. That's the thing Gene Edwards was trying to say to me 35 years ago. He said, he said, what we do is we get them into a good, godly Bible study far too early.
Doing things and
right. Doing what? Good things.
Right. And not listening.
But not from that voice.
Being quiet and listening to the Lord.
You've got to learn to hear the voice of God. Yeah. Pardon me?
Wrong tree.
Wrong tree, yes.
It's kind of like trying to teach them to be good. Like some person said, you know, forgive me for trying to be good.
Yeah.
That's what we try to do.
I think it's the same thing. And oftentimes the churches are run like a business rather than as a spiritual gift from God. So we have a business principle set up about here's how you bring people into, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you see, the reason that organizations dislike what you just said, I'm not saying it's wrong, I think it's right, is that they can't control them.
Well, they're not doing what the Lord maybe told them to do, not me.
Well, the point is, if you've got an organization that you got to keep going, there has to be some sort of uniformity. Yes?
I met Shelley hit it a while ago, and she said, wrong tree.
Oh, yeah.
She goes to the wrong tree, just like that.
Absolutely.
We can start it in the right tree.
In the right way.
And I always say there's no second annual anything in God.
Yes.
It's always, what did he say today? And what we can do, and I guess a good example is just that little bracelet, WWJD.
What would Jesus do, yeah?
What would Jesus do? That's jumping off onto the wrong tree with a good heart.
Yes.
The heart was right, but what we start doing is we start using the tree of the knowledge, good and evil. This happened, this is bad, this happened, this is good. What would Jesus do? We just jump trees.
We have to have, he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us relating as groups. He wants an individual relationship out of which comes the bride of Christ, the church. But listen to this. We've read this so many times, but it's so simple. It's what you just were saying. This is from John 7. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast, because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning, saying, he's a good man, etc., etc. But you could look at that one way and say, well, why did he lie to the disciples? Do you understand the point?
Oh, I hadn't said go yet.
Daddy had not said go yet.
We apply our own screwed up thinking, come to some sort of conclusion, jump to some conclusion, and apply that to somebody else.
I've had it happen in my own life where people have wanted to do good things and I felt God didn't say for me to go, and they've gone off and begun to do them. And I think they were...
Get mad at you because
I didn't come. And then when I come later, they say, well, you finally got the message. Well, yes, but the message wasn't to do what they did. The message was to obey the voice of God. Do you realize how primary and holy a gift it is that God gives you his voice in your belly? You can hear his voice. I can remember, we talked about this 3 weeks ago, Billy Graham being interviewed on, I believe it was Edward R. Murrow. That's how long ago. Good grief, he's been dead decades, hasn't he? And he said, I understand, Mr. Graham, that you hear from God every day. And he says, well, of course I do. He talks to me every day. And Edward R. Murrow sat back there, you know, smoking his cigarettes. Well, isn't that interesting? And then he went on to something else. Could not believe, thought, bless this poor evangelical. He doesn't know any better. There was this kind of this condescension when you say, I hear the Lord. You're supposed to hear the Lord. It is a gift from God. But you're going to have to learn how to choose between the world, the flesh, the devil, and the voice of God. You remember Elijah goes into the cave, and there's a tremendous, what do they call it, winds and fire, and God wasn't in any of that stuff, and then the still small voice. You and I have to have that same kind of experience where we learn to hear the still small voice in the midst of the world, the flesh, and the devil yelling, ranting, and screaming. Helen, and then you.
I was just thinking that just adding to it or bringing up your own good ideas actually started with Eve.
I did not hear you.
Started in the garden.
Yeah. We go back to the tree again.
And she says we're not to eat it or touch it. Well, she added something like that.
Which was
the
moment that she touched it, she just said, "Man, this isn't so bad after all. I will make a decision." Yes.
Many years ago, after I found the Lord, people at the church I started to say, "Oh, come do this, and come do this, and come do that, and come do this." And I was just visited woman. And there was a day that the Lord spoke in my heart, and He said, "When you stand before me, I will judge you on what I'm calling you to do." And it dawned on me, all these other things were good things, but those were not things, and I was so stretched so thinly that I wasn't doing a good job for what I knew God had called me to.
I know you realize this, and I don't want to overemphasize it. Do you realize how important what you just said?
But
that's the temptation. That's what Jean was trying to tell me 35 years ago. It isn't that these people were evil in the sense that they wanted to do evil. They wanted to do good. They wanted to do what God wants. But he was trying to tell us, when someone is born again, leave them alone. And just every time you see them, encourage them. Are you hearing the voice of God? Do you hear the voice of the world, the flesh, the devil? And you're hearing the voice of God. That's what we ought to major on. And if we did that, he said the church would be like, really like, what's that, leaven out in the world.
Then we ought to get a new bracelet. What? A WWJS.
Which is?
What would Jesus say?
What is he saying? Yeah. Listen to this. I've been teaching on John.
Some of those things that you were talking about doing, some people may be called to do that.
Oh, that's right. That's not the point. We cannot judge our Christian life by what other people are doing. We have to learn to hear the voice of it. Listen to this, John. Be right with you. John 15, vine in the branches, been teaching this on whatever night we go over to, yeah. No longer do I call you slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And that literally means you did not choose me, I chose you, and I put you in a place. That's literally what it means. Do you realize how powerful that is?
Yeah.
A slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you friends. What's the difference between a slave and a friend? Well, if I'm the house owner and Jerry and Ann are the slaves, I'd say, "I'd like dinner at 6 o'clock and I want you to clean this and you guys go do that." But if they're my friends, I say, "Take off your robe. Put the food down. Come on, sit off the table. I want to let you know about my heart. I want to talk to you." That's what happens when we go from slavery, which is to sin, to friendship. See, I didn't call you slaves. I called you friends, and I put you in a place that you might go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Well, He will give you when you hear His voice, whatever you need. Let me give you an example. In writing this book,
ask the time you need it.
Yes, and never before. We were driving from here to Virginia. I'd accepted a job. I've told you this before. I never thought we'd come back to Tulsa. This is in May of 1968. I've got my wife, three kids, and a young girl that was going out to be a counselor with us in this little Studebaker.
Oh.
Any of you remember Studebaker?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I bought a Studebaker the year they quit making them. Talk about wisdom. So anyway, we're pulling this little, and we're in Tennessee. And it's big, not storm, but clouds come in and fog, and all the cars are pulling over. And we had stopped to eat alongside the road, and it was late in the afternoon, just dusk and getting dark. And we had no place to stay that night. And so I had the kids, and we were praying and alongside the road, and said, well, what should we do? Cars were pulling over, trucks were pulling. You couldn't see 10 feet in front of you. The fog was so thick. So we're praying, saying, God, what should we do? Now, that's how simple we were then.
Where was your cell phone?
You. So anyway, we're praying, and while we're praying, Becky looks up and she says, Daddy, I can see way down there. I open my eyes and I can see half a mile down the road. So I said, well, we'll just keep driving then. So we pull on the road and people honk at us, blink their lights, but we could see clearly. And everybody else kept pulling over. Now I'm saying that God knew what he wanted for us. That doesn't mean those people were wrong, and if they were spiritual, the fog would be cleared from them. It didn't have anything to do with them. He was giving us what we needed. Am I making any sense? We get to, I think it was, is it Kentucky or, oh gosh, the Duthont State Park. And there was a sign that said Duthont State Park, and we said, and said something about it had a brand new sign about a lodge of some sort. Great. So we pull in, go about 10 or 15 minutes back through this, and the fog's just opening up for us. Pull up to the lodge, and I run in, and I see the guy there, and I say, we've just made it through this fog, and we're so grateful. I'd like to get a room for tonight. And he said, I'm sorry, we don't even open this new lodge until next Monday. Well, I'm just devastated. And he said, I can't rent you a room, but I'll give you one.
Wow, that'll work.
I said, yeah, that'll work. We went up. We had this beautiful room up there with all of us, with two or three different bedrooms and a balcony that looked over on this. It was just a gorgeous room. And we all got, Barb even got to do washing. We got to everybody take showers and clean up, had a wonderful night's rest. So we pack up in the morning, getting ready to go, and I go into the saying, I said, how much do you owe you? And he said, well, I can't charge you. And I said, well, why can't you? He said, well, because we're not open. And he said, I was just grateful to have somebody here because I was the only one here. Now, that's a little story that my kids to this day remember when the fog went away. We start driving, we get into Virginia, and the Blue Ridge Mountains.
Yeah.
We had that Studebaker, which I don't think it ran on three of the six cylinders. And we had a little U-Haul trailer. And I thought, how are we going to make it through the mountains? Because we barely made it up north Cincinnati, coming out of Tulsa. And that thing was chugging to make it up. And so we start into the Blue Ridge, and my little girl says, Becky again says, why is the little thing, and that's when I had her behind me, I have no seat belts then, you know, that was the seat belt. She stood up there and she said, look at Daddy, it's going all the way over to the H, which meant the car was starting to overheat. It couldn't handle all this. And I said, by golly, it is. She said, well, if the fog can go away, can't the car get cool? Well, what do you do? Tell them a 5 year or 6 year old, you know, yeah, the car can get cool. And I said, yeah. And she said, okay, Jesus, we'd like to have the car get cool. We sat and watched the meter go down. This happened three or four times. Now, I'm telling you, this illustrates what you're talking about. Whatever God gives you to do, he will make you provision. One of the ways you know that it's not God is the provision's not there. Now, those seem like such simple little things, but my daughter, who is now 52, and my son, who is 48, never have forgotten driving from Tulsa to Virginia, those two events. They'll sit and talk to them, talk about it again and again. Do you remember, Paul? Do you remember? Yeah, Becky, I remember. You remember when this happened? And Tommy, of course, wasn't here yet. He was just on his way because he was born in late 68. But I'm just telling you that when God gives you something to do, he gives you the provision. And one of the ways you know it is that you just know that you know that you know. And if somebody would ask you, how do you know, you'd say, well, yes. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Walking by the Spirit is one of the most adventurous things in this world. Jerry, who handled our books for so many years, could bear testimony to the financial miracles that came about. I mean, there would be no money anywhere. And whenever we had a bill to pay, it'd show up. It's amazing. Because I remember driving out to your house to get a paycheck. And two or three days before, there was no money. And I'd call and I'd say, Jerry, he says, well, son of a gun, go ahead, come on out, I'll write the check. Whatever God calls you to do, he'll make provision. That's why I go back and I want to read this. Oh, gosh, this is so exciting to me. Because it's going on today. Right now, for anybody who's interested, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that your fruit that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Well, he is not, you just pick anything you want and ask him. Whatever he calls you to do, then you ask him, well, Lord, I don't have what it takes to do that. I will give it to you, son. And the joy of walking with Jesus is that he gives it.
Yeah.
So many times, finances, moving, going in a new direction. I've told you so many times that I would come to meetings like this and I'd have all my notes. And I'd read them and say, who wrote those?
Yeah, right.
Because it wasn't what God wanted at that time. So over the years, I have fewer and fewer notes. They've just not been that helpful, yes.
Now, I remember the story that Glenn told when the Lord asked him to pass from words.
Oh, yeah.
And the experience of going to that deli counter and, having somebody in front of her. She didn't know how she was going to handle that.
Tell the whole story. I remember it now.
Well, I'm not sure I'm giving it justice, but she decided that she needed certain things, but she couldn't figure out how she was going to get that across to the person behind the deli counter. And there was someone in front of her that had ordered exactly what she wanted, but they didn't want it. There was something wrong with the order. And so she just came up to the counter and said, that's what I want, basically, for that word.
Yeah.
And that's how the Lord provided for her in that situation.
She had several experiences. I think there's one after 40 days.
Yes.
We're talking about Gwen. Bless you guys. Have a good time.
Gwen. She's already preaching.
Good. Lord bless and anoint your words, brother.
Yes.
I'll use this word.
Gwen felt called of the Lord to fast from talking. Now, if you know Gwen, she loves to talk. And in fact, she would call herself a chatterbox. Well, I don't think she's a chatterbox. She's just very vocal and verbal. And she said she couldn't believe the Lord would ask her, of all people, to stop talking for 40 days. Well, Brian, her husband, he about went crazy. But about 10 or 15 days into it, God began to do something in him in terms of their communication. That several miracles happened during this time. But I remember this. God will provide when he's the one who calls you. Ask anything in his name according to his will. It doesn't make any difference. He'll do everything. I bet if we went around this room, you could tell me same stories. Anybody got similar stories?
Thank you.
Give me one. Jerry saying later, when he finally got back into teaching, which is where he was called to be, that he learned something there that he would have never learned anywhere else in that, quote, job that doesn't fit me. I don't remember just exactly what it was, but I remember your testimony.
And when the time came, he led me out of it.
I know.
Yeah.
When the job was done, whenever, what? Yeah. Go ahead, Annie.
It was a period of
And he was head of the history department in Rockford. But it takes faith to move. I mean, that's pretty. He had a secure job with a good salary. Yes, done it.
Story. Mick and I lived in East Tulsa, and his security company was in Sandy Springs. I was wanting to get my son out of the school he was in, and we had our house up for sale for 2 years.
Oh my!
Nothing, you know, no activity. So we decided just to go ahead and live over there. And we bought a house. Plus, Mick was starting his business. So I was supporting it on my salary. And
what were you doing?
I worked at an insurance company.
Okay.
So he was starting his bill out, you know, he had another insurance company. And so anyway, he just wasn't drawing a set salary. We moved over there, got that house, and in 2 weeks, the house in East Tulsa sold.
Oh, after 2 years?
Yeah. That's 2 years. And so we started this business and we made it and got my son transferred over there and been there since.
Isn't that something? But it's amazing though. Doesn't it give you a place of security so that when you hear the news, inflation, everything's going to crash, you say, so?
And his boss had called me, he worked as an insurance agent, and he was going to get him this unreal salary to save. And he just felt like, no, that wasn't what he was supposed to do, and we turned it down. And in a couple of years, they had sold the business, and so his job had changed anyway, but he started up his own little business. And
I love that. I just love that. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yes.
Well, this brings up one point that I think needs to be said, because if we need to be careful not to set up a set of rules that says, I feel like God told me X, and then there was no provision. And the question is, it's a similar question if somebody's healed and they eventually will die, and you say, okay, what was he up to when he healed them? He was up to something. We don't necessarily know. What I'm saying in that regard is, when we feel like God said something and yet it doesn't work out the way we think it ought to work out, God may be working with him and saying, I know your house is not sold, but go do, obey me anyway. So he obeys God, and in the eyes of the world, the timing's not right. Maybe the provision was there, because God must not be saying it, because it didn't happen the way it, quote, ought to happen. Yet, as soon as he obeys, immediately the house fell. And the point I'm making is, what is God trying to do in you?
And what is the answer?
Is you just have to wait and ask him, and let him speak the peace in you where you are, by faith, not by, you can't go immediately to, well, here's the rules regarding.
That's right. And this is why, I appreciate you bringing this up.
That's right.
The thing that I've learned is that I've done this, so I think I've been forgiven. Five ways to get your healing. Six ways to get your financial life in order. Seven steps to this. Nine steps to that. I'm telling you, they can be the finest, most wonderful steps in the world. And maybe somebody walked through them. But the problem is, when you're the one walking through them, they aren't five steps. They are, well, today the Lord is saying thus and so. And we're going to obey him today. And that's the adventure of this life. I can remember when I was an associate pastor of a Methodist church in North Tulsa. And we lived in a house, and I loved it because it only cost $45 a month. That's how long ago it was. This was, 1966. $45 a month. And that's where Barbara said she could vacuum the whole house from one plug.
Was that before Alasco? Before you got to Alasco?
It was on Alasco, right next to Osage Apartments.
You had the little baby that
was there. The thing that was so funny about this was when it wasn't that I lost it. I just got thinking. I had heard that what you had to do if you wanted finances was you had to give to get. So that was the theology. You put $10 in God's slot machine, and you pulled the handle, and he was to spit back $100. Well, we put the dollars back, and I got credit bills and things. It just didn't work. And finally I said, great wisdom, tremendous. Honey, this isn't working. And it's the very point you're making. There is no law, 10 steps to financial security. The issue is, I will tell you what to give and when and where. Will you obey me? No, I give 10% or 6. It's irrelevant. The moment you make a law out of it, you've missed the whole voice of God. Did any of this make any sense? I hope this is.
I've decided with you a phrase that says WIJSREN. What is Jesus saying right now?
Thank you. You have to add the TM on it. But it's so vitally important. You know, when you read, if you ever get a chance and just want to do some great history, go back and read the history of the first four centuries of the Christian church and the way that it expanded. And the things that happened, they had no buildings to meet in. They did not meet in buildings till the 4th century. Do you realize that? Do you realize how profound that is? 4 centuries. You know where they met? In the catacombs, which were what?
Cemeteries.
Cemeteries. Then they met in other cemeteries. They met in homes. They met in parks. They met in public places, wherever they went. It wasn't until our dear old friend Constantine came along, kicked all those bad old pagans out, and put the Christians in buildings. Been downhill ever since. Well, anyway, I just want, it's so important when I read this, fasting, do not gather, heap up, store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal, but gather up and heap up and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, the treasure for you and I as Christians is the person of Jesus. And let's just close with this picture today. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Lived or was married to 6 different guys, but Jesus is our Father. Meets her at the well and says, "Honey, I'll give you water to drink, and you'll never have to come here again." Well, the only way she can relate to it is, "You mean I won't have to come to this well every day? Not a bad idea." He says, "No, I'm going to put a well in you that will spring up to eternal life." Now, we're not talking about a sink well. We're talking about an artesian well. He puts a well in you that speaks to you 24/7 if you want to hear. I've found in my own life there are many times I've got my ideas and I don't particularly want it here. Now, I hope over the years that's lessening a great deal. I want to hear. In the mornings, you know, when I walk and when I'm not talking to the birds and things, if anybody ever walked with me, they would say, "This guy, put him in a cage." Had to solve a little problem between the ravens and the robins the other day. I just didn't like the way they were not getting along. My whole point is, God is so personal. This is what I loved about the guy. Who was the guy that wore the little German pants and years ago? The Presbyterian theologian.
Schaefer,
Francis Schaefer. And he wrote this book about the infinitely personal God. And that's the thing that's so amazing. Do you realize if I go to the doctor, I have to go through the receptionist and everything else before I get to the doctor? I can go straight to my Father in heaven. I don't need anybody in between. I go right to Jesus. Is this magnificent gift? Yes.
Well, this last verse you read, "There, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It just struck me that the heart is the key to all of it.
Yes, it is.
The lady that gave one penny.
Yes.
Her heart was in the right place. That was what was right with it. The reason God, in his still small voice, tells us whatever. It's because of where our heart is.
That's right. In fact, we could misread that whole section where the woman gives the shekel and Jesus points it out by saying that anybody that didn't give the shekel like she did, didn't give from the heart. Maybe somebody gave 100 shekels from the heart. But you see, we run to make a rule. Well, I want to be one of the shekel people. I'm telling you, that's humanity. That's the way human beings deal with things. I know a man in Southern California who is a multi millionaire and will not buy new cars. He could write a check and buy any car he wants. And when asked why he wouldn't buy new cars, he said, "Well, I've called to be a steward of my money. I'm not supposed to just throw it around when I want to." And he was driving 2 and 3 year old cars and people couldn't understand it. He says, it's fine. Meets all of our needs. I don't need. Then they wanted to know why he wasn't in a huge mansion. He says, I don't want one. Well, people from the world, the flesh, and the devil look at him and say, is this guy playing with a full deck, you know? It's just a whole different place when your heart is right. Well, Father, I pray you'll heal our hearts. Keep our hearts close to you, Father. Sensitive to you, Father. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that is tender to just the wind of the Spirit. The winds that Jesus talked about when he talked to Nicodemus. For the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. But you hear the sound of it in the trees. So is the Holy Spirit. Teach us, dear sweet Jesus, to hear the wind. To hear the wind of your Spirit blowing through our hearts. Make our hearts tender to that sound above all other voices. Amen.